today as we come to the table.
If you know the Lord, you can avoid all this. It tells Jesus, speaking to the church in Revelation, said, pray that you can escape all these things coming upon the earth, which means what? You can. Yes, you can. And how is that? By the rapture of the church. So you don't have to go through this, what we're talking about. If you're an unbeliever today, this is your future. And I don't say that with any type of enjoyment. I say that as an encouragement and a warning that you need to make a response to Jesus Christ if you're in that place. As believers, we're simply learning about it, and we're learning about what our future brothers and sisters who get saved after the rapture are going to go through. Again, those family members you've been sharing the gospel with.
When we get home to heaven, I have some questions I'd like Jesus to answer, one of which is why good things happen to His chosen people. As Pastor Mark teaches today, you'll learn hard times are ahead for us. It's predicted and promised, so much for a Chamber of Commerce sales pitch for Christianity. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. As we think of the end times approaching and the world groaning in labor pains getting ready for the new Jerusalem, Pastor Mark reminds us that the prophecy we're studying today is helpful and hopeful for us, His children, to endure until the end. He will never leave us alone, and that's good news. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, as he begins his message, The Great Tribulation.
Now today, we jump right into the middle of the longest teaching of Jesus concerning prophecy in the Gospels. If you remember where we left off, the disciples came to the Lord saying, Lord, look at this great structure here that Herod has built and the temple and all this great. And we talked about the glory of the Temple Mount and all that was going on. And then the Lord says to them, not one stone will be left upon another that is not thrown down. In other words, this whole thing is going to be wiped out. Well, that was shocking to them. We talked about that. How could it be wiped out? Who would wipe it out? Such massive stones, such a massive Roman structure, really, built around the Jewish temple and onto the Jewish temple. And the Lord used it as a springboard to say to them, all right, guys, let's talk about the last days. Here's what's going to happen. And remember, he began to talk there in the first few verses about, really, verse 8. He says, it's going to be the beginning of sorrows when you see these things happen. That what he mentioned before verse 8, and he starts talking about earthquakes and pestilence and ethnic tensions and all these things that are going to happen. He said, this is the beginning of sorrows, and what he meant was the beginning of sorrows speaks about a woman having birth pangs, and we talked about that. That is, there's two phases to that. The woman starts the Braxton Hicks, and that is the body preparing to give birth, where you have kind of these false contractions, and then you have the real contractions that happen after that. And he said, you're going to see these false contractions begin to take place, and then you see the real contractions leading up to the birth of the new kingdom. And I think a lot of church history where believers have thought, the Lord's coming back right now, the Lord's coming back right now, and he can come at any time. But I think the church has misread the Braxton Hicks throughout church history, thinking it was contractions. And when Braxton Hicks are taking place, the baby's not coming yet. Now you're getting closer. But it's not coming yet, and so I think that's where you see much of the church throughout history has done that. Now, I do believe now we're really in the throes of the beginning of sorrows, that we're in the heat of the Braxton Hicks, and I think we might even have crossed over into the first contractions. And why do I say that? I look at COVID-19. You look at what happened for 2 years worldwide. It was a worldwide disruption. It was something that was a little bit more than maybe a Braxton Hicks. Now, only God knows whether or not we've entered into the true contractions or not. Time will tell. But either way, I do believe we're getting much closer, and the time is getting much sooner to watching the Lord return. Now, remember, when we look at prophecy, we have to have our prophetic timeline in our mind laid out. And that is, when the Lord speaks prophetically, He does not always speak chronologically. Oftentimes, He'll talk about something that's happening now, Then he'll talk about something that's going to happen 2,000 years from now. He jumps around everywhere. And we're going to see the same thing in this passage. So it's very important that we develop that prophetic timeline in our mind. And I've had people ask me, so Mark, when do you think in Matthew 24 is the rapture? Well, I believe we're coming to that right now. I think it's between verses 8 and 9. Now, again, he doesn't mention here the rapture, but the reason I believe that it happens here in verses 8 and 9 is because you see a sudden change in the tenor of what the Lord is talking about, even in the language that the Lord is talking about. For example, we're going to see in verses 9 through 14, the Lord speak very Jewishly. He'll talk about being persecuted in synagogues. We're going to see the Lord talk about the whole world receiving the gospel, which we know will not happen until an angel does it in Revelation, which we'll talk about in just a moment. And then we see the Lord jump all the way to saying, and then the end will come, which means the second coming. So literally, the Lord goes from verse 9 to 14 all the way to the second coming. And then when he gets to 15, he's going to jump back into the middle of the great tribulation. Now you see why I said the Lord jumps all over the place, because he's looking at it from the eternal perspective, and it's our job to put it in the chronology of the earth, a timeline that we have. And I'll help you do that as we go through here. Now, again, let's just jump into this because there's a lot to cover today. And so the Lord has now given kind of these Braxton Hicks that we're to be watching for up through verse 8, the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of birth pangs, again, which we've been seeing in the world the last few hundred years and even recently in greater intensity. And now he gets into the contractions for sure and the church being gone. Look at verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation. I think he's referring to the great tribulation, and they will kill you. And you'll be hated, notice this, by all nations for my name's sake, because of Jesus. Notice this, not some nations, not some people, not parts of areas, all nations will hate you. Do all nations hate the church today? Not at all. There's a lot of people that do hate us, but not all nations. And so whatever time we're talking about in the prophetic timeline, we just shifted into a time where all nations are against believers. And again, because of the Jewish language, I think he's speaking specifically here to the Jewish believers, at least initially, right after the rapture, when the Spirit's poured out on the church. Remember, the rapture will take place, if you want your prophetic timeline here, and then the Lord says he's going to pour his Spirit out on the nation of Israel and on the Jews. There'll be 144,000 saved right off the bat, Revelation chapter 7, 12,000 from each tribe. And then they'll begin to spread the gospel around the world, and you'll see more Gentiles getting saved with them. The Bible says multitudes will be saved after the rapture of the church. But what will happen is, at the same time that he pours out his Spirit on the nation, this time clock of his final 7 years of dealing with the nation of Israel will kick in, with the Antichrist being the world ruler. And you say, how could it happen overnight like that? Well, again, I think obviously he'll be in place. He may be in place even now. We just don't know it. But I think what's going to spur it is the battle with Russia and Iran attacking Israel. The Bible says in Ezekiel 39, that's one of the next major prophetic events to take place. God will supernaturally wipe out 5/6 of those armies coming into Israel. The world, including the Jews, will recognize this was supernatural. Israel couldn't have done this. No man did this. God did this. So although the world won't turn to God, the world will recognize God, and he'll pour his Spirit on the Jews, and then they'll be saved. And that starts this process. So when this happens, the Bible says the Antichrist will establish his rule, and the entire world will begin to turn against those who are believers at that time, because he's going to eventually have everyone worship him, which we'll get more into as we get into the passage down in verse 15 and 16 here in just a moment. But the reality is that's kind of the setting in your mind of what's happening. They're going to deliver you up to kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations. Again, notice this. It would appear to be because of all nations in a worldwide sense. That's why I believe we've entered into the great tribulation by verse 9, because it says they will kill you in a worldwide context. All nations hating you. So believers will be killed all over the planet. Now, why would they do that? Remember, the Bible says the Antichrist, in order to enforce and control the entire planet, will make everyone take a mark in their hand or their forehead. We now know that probably that's going to be a computer chip. The technology's in place. He's going to make everyone do that. And for those who don't do that, there's going to be great persecution if you refuse to take the mark. Now, here's the bottom line. The Bible says if you take that mark in your hand or your forehead, and I don't think it's necessarily some of the stuff we already see going on. Some of that's already being experimented with. I still wouldn't do it, but that's not the mark. The mark will be implemented by the Antichrist, and that's when you know it's the condemning mark. rather than simply playing with computers and all that's going on now. But the people who don't take it, the Bible says, if you take it, you'll be condemned. Those who get saved afterwards are going to say, I'm not going to take this mark because I don't want to be condemned. And so they're going to start persecution worldwide. They'll be killing the believers, Jews and Gentile alike. And so I believe that's what he's talking about here. And they'll be doing it for his name. You won't take the name of the mark of the beast. You'll have the name of Jesus that you're taking as your own. And look at verse 10. It says, well, not that you're taking. Again, I hope nobody in here is going to be here when that happens. You know, I hope that everyone in here knows the Lord. Because if you know the Lord, you can avoid all this. It tells Jesus, speaking to the church in Revelation, said, pray that you can escape all these things coming upon the earth. Which means what? You can. Yes, you can. And how is that? By the rapture of the church. So you don't have to go through this, what we're talking about. If you're an unbeliever today, this is your future. And I don't say that with any type of enjoyment. I say that as an encouragement and a warning that you need to make a response to Jesus Christ if you're in that place. As believers, we're simply learning about it, and we're learning about what our future brothers and sisters who get saved after the rapture are going to go through. Again, those family members you've been sharing the gospel with, those of you maybe here today that don't know the Lord, that are hearing this right now and going, once we're out of here, some of you are going to go, oh my goodness, this was real. And now you're going to know what to expect, and you'll know that you can endure to the end and still be saved. And let me say this, you can still be saved if you miss the rapture, but you're not going to enjoy the journey. And I don't say that with any joy either. I'm just giving you an honest warning from the Word of God. The Bible says most people that reject the Lord and get saved afterwards are going to have their head cut off. That it would appear to be, the Bible tells us, the Antichrist's mode of execution during that time. And if you're saying, well, there's no way that would happen worldwide, throughout history it's happened worldwide. This would just be a repeat. I mean, the most recent was Hitler in putting millions of people to death and those he could get his hands on. So it's going to be a worldwide event rather than just a regional events when it takes place. So he says, this is what's going to happen. And notice he says, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. In other words, once this world system kicks into place, everybody's going to turn everybody in. There's going to be offended, and they're going to betray one another. Even as Judas betrayed the Lord, even family will be betraying each other. Listen to what it says, what Jesus said in Luke 21:16 about this. He said, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And so the warning he's saying is if you find yourself here after the rapture, don't run to your family for help if they're unbelievers because you can't trust them. My family would never betray me. Guys, listen, if you don't think your neighbors or your family would never betray you, some of you that just went through the last couple of years and maybe you decided for whatever the reason you didn't want to participate in all that was going on, you saw what happened. As a matter of fact, there were some states where the oppression was so great and they limited how many people could gather that if neighbors had too many cars in front of their house, others were calling the police on them, and they were coming and arresting them and breaking up these gatherings. Listen, it's already beginning to happen. The spirit of the Antichrist, that betrayal of those who don't go along with the government or don't go along with the mandate or don't go along with what everybody else is doing, that spirit's already underway, and we tasted that for the last 2 years. You think that was something? You wait until the church is out of here. You wait until the Antichrist is truly in power when this thing is really kicking into gear, and that's what the Lord is talking about. He's saying there's going to be people betraying each other, even own family members. You may run to your family. I just need a place to stay. I need some food. I need some clothing. No, I'm sorry. I can't help you. And you need to go and get the mark. And I'm not going to, you can't stay here because we're going to be in trouble. You better. And then as soon as you leave, they call the authorities. You know, he's here. He's heading down towards so-and-so. And you get turned in. That's going to be happening. I'm sure the disciples were shocked when Judas, when they found that he had betrayed the Lord and them as well. And there's going to be a lot of people during this time going, I can't believe my own family turned me in. Guys, we're there. It's already there, and the Lord says it's going to be worse during this time. They're going to hate you. Notice, not just betray you. He says they'll hate you. And look at verse 11. Then many false prophets will rise and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Now notice this. False prophets will arise and deceive many. We know the Antichrist, and again, the false prophet himself are going to rise up. But he says there's going to be a lot more than them. And prior to them really taking their authority, there'll be others that there's, I'm someone special or whatever. And by the way, the Bible says these false prophets will have real power. See, a lot of people are stumbled when they see people that are not godly, but showing real spiritual power. I want you to know something. There are two spiritual powers out there, and that's all of it God controls. But God gave power to Satan and the fallen angels before they fell. And then after they fell and he kicked them out, the Bible says he didn't remove their power. The Bible says the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So their calling, they turned away from. But the gifts of God, he let them keep because that's irrevocable, which means Satan and the demonic realm, they still have these powers. And that's why you'll see with certain mediums or palm readers or whatever, there's things that really do happen that they say, not always, but sometimes from time to time. And that actually makes some people believers because they see a real spiritual power there. These guys are going to have power. It's going to be so much so that the Antichrist and the false prophet, the Bible tells us, will be able to call down lightning from heaven. Now imagine a crowd of people and somebody calls down lightning to prove they're the power of God. We as believers would go, oh my goodness, the Bible warned about these guys, right? The people that don't know the Bible, and there's more and more people in the world today that don't know the Bible, have you noticed? Less and less churches teaching the Bible. We're being set up for this end times deception. They're going to see this. And they're going to go, this is the power of God. This is a man of God. And they're going to believe it. He said, don't be deceived. But these guys are going to show up. It's going to be real. And notice he said, and then because lawlessness will abound. Has anybody seen that recently? Isn't it amazing? It seems like, you know, we talk about this the last few weeks. And the lawlessness of this week seems to outdo the lawlessness of last week. I mean, it is, lawlessness is already abounding. What's it going to be like when the church is gone again and the Antichrist is here? Again, it's amazing. You know, I've always said as the pastor, wherever I set my standard, the body of Christ generally falls a little bit under that. I'm not saying that you guys don't want to walk holy. I'm saying as a whole average, you see that happen. You as parents know what this is like. When you set a standard in your home, your kids don't typically meet your standard, you know, of how you want the room clean, how you want the floor done, how you want things to be timely. They'll fall somewhere down here, right? It's human nature. We tend to fall under a little bit of where our leaders are. And historically in America, our governmental leaders have been the example for us. We've had pockets of rebellion, pockets where people were lawlessness. And then at that case, we called in the authorities and they took care of it. But guys, we've crossed over into a time which you are seeing right now where it's our leaders that are rebelling against the law. Listen, we've had our president, our governors, our mayors, we've had AGs of different states right now saying, we're not going to obey this thing. You know, again, the president hasn't been as bold about that and others, but some of them said, we're just going to ignore it. We're going to fight around it. We're not going to do it. It's time to rebel. Listen, there are people running right now in Colorado. Their platform is, we're going to disobey the laws of the land. Vote for us. That's literally their platform. That's what the Bible says is going to happen. Lawlessness will abound. And again, when I see these Braxton Hicks of lawlessness all around us right now, we hadn't seen anything yet. He said, but it's going to happen, and when it happens, the love of many will grow cold. See, when you disobey the law of God and the law of man, your heart becomes hardened. Has anyone noticed some of the protests in the streets, any cold or hardened hearts? It's not like people are saying, hey, you know, we don't agree with this. We think it's wrong, and we think we need to work to try to maybe do legislation. No, it's we're going to kill you, and we want to kill your babies, and we hate you, and all these ugly things. This is, again, as I talked about at the beginning, the heart of a portion of our nation being revealed. And God is showing us that so we know how to pray, we know where we are as a nation, and then we'll decide where we're going to go with that as a nation, and then God will decide whether or not we're going to be judged or whether or not we're not. And that's where we are as a nation. Lawlessness will abound again during this time. The love of many will grow cold. Can you imagine moms that even hate their own children? That's what he says it's going to be like. We're seeing that now. He says, but, look at verse 13, he who endures to the end, here's how we know the context is, speaking of the last days, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And again, for those that are in the great tribulation and they're on the run from the mark of the beast and the Antichrist and they're meeting in places and they're doing all the things they can do to survive, they're going to be encouraging each other. Look, we missed the rapture, but it's not too late. If we endure to the end, we will be saved. And I think you're going to see small groups all around the earth, small home churches, whatever, meeting that have missed the rapture or gotten saved afterwards, in other words, and they're going to be encouraging each other. It's not too late. That's why I said it's not too late to receive the Lord afterwards. It's just there's two things. You have to die for your faith, unless you're one of the few that gets away. And number two, let me challenge you this. If you're not willing to live for the Lord now, are you sure you'd be willing to die for him then? So you have to ask yourself right now, what choice am I going to make before that happens? He says, you have to endure to the end. And then if you do, you'll be saved. And look at verse 14. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Again, very clearly talking about the second coming. And again, from verse 9 all the way down to 14, we go right through the Great Tribulation all the way to the end. Again, he's going to back up in verse 15 and jump back to the middle of the Great Tribulation. But before we do that, notice he says the whole world's going to get a witness of Jesus Christ. God's going to make sure that before he pulls the final lever of worldwide judgment, he's going to give everybody an opportunity to hear the truth and hear the gospel. This has been a goal of missions organizations throughout history. How do we reach the entire world? Again, there may be one time in history that we've done it. It would appear in the early church, Paul makes the proclamation that the entire world had heard the gospel, which is really amazing when you think about it. I don't think it's happened since the first church generation that the entire world has been reached with the gospel. And look, in Paul's day, they didn't have the internet. They didn't have planes, trains, automobiles. They didn't have anything but the power of the Holy Spirit. And that means that we can reach the world today by what? Just simply the power of the Holy Spirit. So, but the world hasn't been reached since then, it would appear. But in the last days, God says the entire world's going to hear the gospel. How's God going to do it? I've heard people say, well, Jesus can't come back until the whole world hears the gospel. It will happen overnight. It's going to be very rapid when it does. How do I know that? Look what it says in Revelation 14, 6, and 7 about this great tribulation time. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice. Imagine how this angel flying around with this loud voice. I mean, what's this going to be like? We'll be watching this from the upper seats because the rapture will have taken place. But wow, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. Now, why do you think they're going to be emphasizing, obviously, the worship of Jesus? We know because he's the salvation, but look at the contrast. In other words, stop worshiping nature and worship God. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 that as people turn away from God, they begin to worship the creature rather than the creator. They begin to worship the environment rather than God. They begin to be more concerned about climate change than the gospel of Jesus Christ worldwide. Guys, again, I want to encourage you. I'm not saying there aren't some things going on in our environment. There may very well be. As we head into the last days with all these contractions, the Bible says the earth is going to be convulsing. I would expect changes everywhere, in the environment, maybe in the climate, everything. But it's not something that we can fix. It's something God is doing. God is the one doing this. The earth is groaning to give birth to the new kingdom. And it tells us in Colossians chapter 1, here's why we can rest as believers. God holds all things together by his power. Jesus Christ holds it all together. And so he says, what's happening in the last days, you're going to see people worshiping the environment rather than worshiping God. So God's going to send an angel around the earth and say, stop it. Stop worshiping the environment. God controls the environment. Look to heaven. Look to me. Listen, this is your last chance to hear the gospel and receive Jesus Christ and be saved. And so this angel is going to be a witness to the world, and the whole world at that time will hear the gospel, which is what he's talking about here. And then the end will come. Jesus will come back in the second coming.
Are you carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders? Does your stress level climb when the price of gas rises? Have your hours been cut back at work? Are the bills piling up? Is it all too much to handle? Listen to this call of Jesus and let the peace wash over you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These verses are found in the book of Matthew, the same book Pastor Mark is teaching from today's message. When the world feels like it's just too much, reach out for Jesus. He is always right there for you, ready to give you rest. And as a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville, Come to the Table is here to bring you biblical teaching that you can rely on through the hard times. For more messages like today's, you can head over to thewaymedia.net. There's a tab labeled Come to the Table, where you'll find many more messages from different books of the Bible. And while you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. Come to the Table is a radio ministry that comes from the teachings of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the East Tennessee neighborhood, we'd love to have you drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Thanks so much for joining us today. Pastor Mark has more to share from Matthew. So we hope you can be with us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.